the book of Philippians. Tonight, the Lord's laid on my heart a well-known passage. And whenever you do that, this is the danger that the preacher faces. I've already heard it five times. So therefore, I can check out with my brain. So the desire of all of us should be, I don't care who is preaching tonight, is what did God bring me here and why did he bring that on the heart of the preacher for me tonight? So my job is to be faithful to bring it forward. Your job is to be ready to see where the connection's made in your life. Several years ago, D.L. Moody had been abroad and he came back. He'd had a young man. If you can imagine, this great preacher Moody had a 17-year-old boy come from England and preach for him. He was, young man was amazing, just sort of really persisted until he got a chance to preach where Moody heard him. He said, you know, I'm going to let you preach in my church. And there was a response. And so he let him preach from Sunday through Friday while he was gone. Every night they were having Bible studies and different things at the church. And when he got back, he asked his wife, he said, how the me gone with the young boy? And she said, it's been amazing. She said, I've never heard anything like it before. She said, well, what's he preaching on? She said, John 3:16. He said, what? Well, what else did he preach on? He said, every night he's preached on John 3:16. He said, how could that be? She said, I don't know, but every night it's gotten better. This has been amazing how we could get so much out of John 3:16. So they took Saturday off to sort of, you know, get ready for the service on Sunday. And Moody came in, you know, and he sat underneath him. And, of course, he got up. You know what he preached on? John 3:16. And D.L. Moody wrote in his memoirs later on, he said, I never had a message impact me like that message on John 3:16. So it isn't the passage, familiarity or lack of familiarity. It's God speaking to us through his word that matters. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight to preach with just liberty and with focus. I pray that you'd help each one of us to listen with purpose in our heart. And may your Holy Spirit multiply, bring us together, Father, into your perfect mind, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, all right, Philippians chapter 3, please, tonight. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Would you read with me? We're going to read down through verse 14. Let's just read out loud, if you will, please. Here we go, Philippians 3, 13. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already, neither were, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I also have apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and press forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, tonight we want to bring this subject to us, this thought to us, getting the job done for God. When each one of us got saved, you can look in the first part of this passage. He says, those things which were I counted gain, I then counted loss for Christ. He said, my life greatly changed, and I was willing to leave behind another life. And then I got focused, and I went forward. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God. Verse 9, that I might be found in him, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness which is of Christ. And of course, my standing, your standing, is not in how good we are. It's not in our family name. It's not that I'm calling myself Baptist or Christian or church member or any other thing. My standing is in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. So he said, that's where I stand, and I stand redeemed and ready to serve the Lord. In verse 10, that I may know him. Some of the things I've been hearing, devotionals from the staff and different things I've been reading, that knowing God is a personal knowing. It's an experience shown. It isn't just I know about him, but I know him because I walk with him, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might then be made conformable unto his death. These are all leading up to the verses that we're going to look at him. Then he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. None of us has arrived. We all are working in our life. We're imperfect people. And the scriptures are full of God using imperfect people to do amazing things through the power of God. And it's always amazing when God uses you or me, isn't it? To lead somebody to Christ, to be able to teach a Sunday school lesson, to preach a message. Not that I had already attained, but I desire to attain the will of God. And to be used of him is what Paul is talking about. Now he comes in verses 13 and 14, probably as familiar as much as any of the rest of the verses, but let's just look at him afresh. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. So Paul said, I'm focused on something. This one thing I do. I realize that I've got a race in front of me. Christians, you can't change yesterday. As you come into the door of the church tonight, I can't change what I did on September 10th, 9th, 8th, 7th, 6th, 5th. I can't change 2018, 2014, but I have today, September 11th. If you've been listening to the radio, reading anything much in the media, today, September 11th, 18 years ago, big day in America. How many of you can remember where you were? Got the hands going around. Yes. I can remember just as clear as anything. I was riding down the road and coming down Gessner and heard about this. And I remember going into the Valero and I said, did you hear? I mean, it was just amazing. But you know, that's 18 years ago. You can't live in 18 years ago. There are people, 2,800 to 3,000 people died. I mean, that's done. It's gone. You can't live in the death of 2,800 people. You have to move forward. There are a lot of people. Their lives changed greatly that day. America changed greatly that day. We can't live in the past. You can't live in your past. So this is what he's going to talk about. Let's just go on for it next. He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And that's the first thing we have to do. We have to prepare to run the race. And the first thing to prepare in running our race for the Lord Jesus. Let me just say, instead of preparing to run in the race, preparing to do God's will in my life. The first thing he says here, I'm going to forget the things which are behind. And I put down in my notes here fresh tonight, you've got to let go of the distractions of the past. There are people that I've met all through my life as a ministry. They're parked in something in the past. They're parked in a failure in the past. They're parked in something they won't forgive themselves in the past. Or all the way on the other end of the scale, there are people that say, you know, I used to be this great Sunday school teacher, but that was 20 years ago that you were a great Sunday school teacher. You haven't taught a Sunday school class in 15 years. Forgetting those things which are behind. You've got to forget the distractions, the successes, and the failures. You've got to focus on what God has for you today. You can't live in the room that God says shut the door to. Now I've got a future door for you to walk through. You can't be focusing on that. You can't be like Lot's wife who just couldn't leave Sodom behind. You've got to keep your eyes on the forward. You've got to forget the things which are behind. Sometimes there are events in our life that have been traumatic, like we think of September 11th being traumatic for us as a country. Maybe you've had an event that has greatly shaped your life. Maybe it even brought you to Christ or made you rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's great. Now let's get moving. forget the things which are behind. Sometimes, yeah, the hardest thing for a person is to forget some great thing that they did. They're always just thinking about that. I was this great thing over here. Well, that was great, but now you've got the future to focus on. Forgetting those things which are behind. A race of faith doesn't look backwards. A race of faith does not look backwards. Are you looking backwards at something? Whether it's negative holding you back or something that you're resting on and you're going forth and what momentum that's propelling you forward. A race of faith doesn't rest on that from behind. It looks forward. And I wonder tonight, do you need to let go of something that's distracting you? This year, as we started the football season, we had our football camp just like we've always had the last 3 or 4 years. And one of the things that I told the boys, I thought we had a wonderful football season last year. Problem is, we graduated several boys. And those boys did a good job. They were quarterbacks, they were receivers, they were all kinds of positions and did a good job. But that was yesterday. And now we have some boys the same, another group that's come up to join us, some new kids in the school that have come in. We've got a different season. And you can't be looking to the season 2018-19. That's one of the things I challenge the boys. Same thing with church. We can't look what we were in Spring Branch. We can't look what we were, you know, maybe 2015 and backwards. We can't look even what we did last year. If we're going to find God's will, it's got to be a forward view. One of the things the Lord's been stirring in my heart just recently, if it's not a faith, it's sin. And faith is a forward look. And in your life, I wonder if you're just sort of looking down and focused on this and the past and where you are, and God says, lift up your eyes and look. You've got to let go of the things that are from the past, negative and positive, and get in a forward look. Then it says, and laying aside the sin which doth so easily beset you. Maybe today, the thing that's, maybe it's not some event, but maybe there's something that's wrapped around your legs like it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let's just turn over there. Put your fingers there. Flip with me to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud as witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We've got to let behind the things that are past affiliated, but even the things that have wrapped around our life. And often that has to do with things like worldliness. Men, I commend you for being a good man. The Bible says that a man that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. Good for you to go out and get a job hustling, trying to get ahead in your job. But I tell you what, it's real easy to think that the world is all about your job. I'm talking about Christ's world. God wants us to have a forward spiritual look. And it's easy to get wrapped up in the successes of this world. Sometimes we get wrapped up in the pride of success. We're accomplishing something, and accolades are coming our way, and you're something. And I'm talking about not just men. I'm talking about it's real easy for us to get wrapped up in this world. We need to lay aside those things, and we need to get our eyes on the will of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you have a clear view of what God wants you to do in the next section coming up in your life? Are you focused? Are you looking with spiritual eyes? Or is it all about your own energy? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. What do you want me to do with my life? I got to leave behind the distractions and the successes and the things. And maybe there's some habits in your life that have gotten into your life. How many times do we preach from this pulpit? There's drinking, there's smoking, there's internet pornography, there's bitter spirits between me and somebody else in my past. You got to leave it behind if you're going to move forward. You got to cut those things free so you can move forward. This world, my past, my positions, my successes, my failures. I've got to leave those things behind, forgetting those things which are behind. Go back to Philippians. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. Reaching forth is the idea of you got to have a desire to have the right direction. You got to have the right direction in your life. What is your direction? My direction and your direction as the born-again believers of Christ ought to be forward into the will of God. Onward Christian soldiers, not backward Christians, sit down Christian soldiers, onward Christian soldiers. There needs to be a direction in our life. God, what is your will for me? Often when I give an invitation about knowing God's will, I'll say words like this. Are you willing to be anything, anytime, anywhere that God wants you to be? Until you come to those kinds of decisions in your life, you're not going to find the perfect will of God. Anywhere, anytime, any place. I am willing to go your direction in life. Over and over again, my wife, over the years, have sat down at the foot of our bed or in our living room, and we've said to the Lord, whatever you want. This year, we're going to finish 40 years, it would seem. We're going to make it to 40 years at Westside Baptist Church. But I can tell you lots of times we told the Lord, we're ready to go. Not because we were upset, not because somebody made me mad, because I didn't feel appreciated, not any of those things. What do you want, Lord? You don't get up in a day and you presume to put your will over God's will. You're seeking his direction, reaching forth. An army goes forward. And when you reach forth, a lot of times it has to do with seeking God's will and his word. It's staying on your knees. In the first years of our church, I put this same statement in the bulletin dozens of times. I put on every inch you'll take from the devil will always be taken on your knees. Seeking God's best, seeking his strength, seeking his will. And I don't think God wants us to be in retreat. He wants us to be in forward. What is God's will for your life? Reaching forth. Reaching forth in a positive direction in my life. What is God wanting to do with me next? When you first get saved, a lot of you can attest to this, the first 6 months to a year, doesn't God just seem like he takes a whittle, a knife, and he's just shaving off big pieces? Off goes this, and off goes that, and shapes this, and points you in that direction. But somehow after those big pieces fall away, and now God's down to using more of the sandpaper to take off the little rough edges, sometimes we sort of slow down, and it's really easy for us to get caught in just a stopping mode. And generally speaking, there isn't such a thing as just sitting still. You're either going forward or backwards. Reaching forth into the positive will of God. I remember many years ago, for me, a huge event was moving our church out to out to Katy. In the midst of that, God put in my heart, I'll never forget the day that he did it. I was down at Sam's, and Pastor Robert and Mrs. Butts were elsewhere, and we met at Sam's, and we were going to really spend a lot of money and get a hot dog and a drink together. You ever done that? Okay. Big spender. I was paying. Okay. Like, I remember as we met together, we just got talking about some of the different needs of some of our kids, and at that time it was very difficult. We were knowing that we were going to move the church out here, and we got talking about, well, what's going to happen when we're 40 minutes, 30 minutes further west? What are our kids going to do for Christian school? What are we going to do for other Christians? You know, it was already 45 minutes that direction, and now we're going to add at least 30 to 35 minutes this direction. It was going to be an hour and 20, 30 minutes to go to school one way. And we said, that's impossible. And I don't remember who said it next, but they said, probably we need to start a school. And I remember my thought was, shh! We're just moving the church and we're doing all this other stuff. What do you mean start a school too? That wasn't on my horizon. But you know, people, you need to figure out God's will. And obviously, I would say that was pretty much a pretty big part of what God's future was for Westside Baptist Church, was the academy. It wasn't in my mind, but it was in God's mind, reaching forth. And sometimes we think we know what should come next, but sometimes, man, God just has a whole different plan than what you have. And you need to embrace it. I can remember as we began to think about it and talk about it and pray over it, and God just confirmed in all three of our hearts, and we talked to the men on the board, and it was confirmed. There was no doubt. It was, got the families together. They all wanted it. It was God's will. It was so obvious. It would be real easy for our church to just say, okay, we're out here. We've got nice buildings. We've got a Christian academy. We've got this. You know, God's got more will for Westside Baptist Church. Wouldn't you say? Amen. For us to be content and sit back without a forward lean. And I'm not presenting anything tonight. I'm just saying, I'm ready, Lord. That's church. How about you individually? You've accomplished, you've taken, you're moving forward, you're doing some, you know, some things. God says, keep forward, reach forth, look for his will each day. And so the direction needs to be God's direction, not your direction. Reach forth into the will of God and then run with patience, it says over in Hebrews. And that's where I don't come in too good. I always want to have it now. But boy, sometimes after God shows you his will, then you just got to run the race. There's some times when I'm out exercising in the daytime and I've set in my mind that I'm going to do X number of these and X number of these and so many of these. And I get to about the fourth thing. I'm thinking, I've got about 10 more minutes of these things. I wish I could be in the 10th minute and I'm only on the second minute. I don't want to go through all the repetitions. But I want the result. You know what I mean? Run with patience. There's no shortcut for that. We could talk about in theory all this looking forward, but then there's the practical part of the direction. It's a day by day renewing the will of God and surrendering to it. So he talks to us very clearly here that we need to let go of the distractions that would hold us back, and then we need to look for the direction of God and focus on it with patience, and then just remember what he says next, I press toward the mark. And that press, this idea is striving. I press, I strive for the mastery of God. As I strive, the idea of the word strive there is to endeavor to acquire. You set out with purpose, and now I'm going to endeavor to get the will of God accomplished. What is my goal today? To finish God's will and do it today. To press. Perhaps there's somebody here tonight, you have gone through the first couple steps in knowing and pursuing God's will. You've forgotten those things. You sort of got your direction towards God, but you've just sort of got content with doing that one. There needs to be now this putting your plow down and start to strive or plow, endeavoring. I've used three D's. We need to forget the distraction. We need to get our direction. Let me give you the third D. There needs to be a desire for God's will, a daily desire. Boy, when you desire something, you think about it, you work toward it, you're pressing toward it. It's like somebody, maybe a lady seeing a pair of shoes or a purse or a dress, or a guy seeing a nice car or something that he wants, and you don't have the money for it, but your desire is to press to get the money. You put it on layaway. Don't let anybody else have it. I'm going to be there 3 Fridays from now. I should have the money. I desire, and I'm pressing toward that thing, sacrificing toward that thing, laying everything else aside to get that thing accomplished. And I reach forward. And when I think of reaching forward, I think of leaning. Often when I love to watch the Olympics, especially the running, because I'm a runner from the past. And when they come around the track and they're coming in that last turn and they're putting on that extra kick at the end, they don't just sort of lean back like this. They're totally leaned in. And when they come to the last feet, those guys are leaning in. And often when it's a close race, it's the guy that leans that last second the most. And he wins by a finger. Photo finish. He wins. He loses. That desire. And Christians, we got to quit jogging the Christian life. Comfortable, little, easy pace. And it's to be desire. The songs that we sang tonight, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. A passion for thee, Lord, a passion for thee. And I started looking at those words and knowing what I was going to preach on. And I thought, wow, has God directed in our heart? We sing about the passion. We sing about the desire. But we often just sort of lean back in our walk. I don't direct the choir anymore. But one of the things, Brother Barley, I used to tell the choir, don't sit flat on the back of your heel when you sing. You need to have that little teeny bit. You've got the ball of your foot. You need to just sort of be just a little bit on it and a tight little spring. Not that you can see them like this, but there needs to be that little bit of energy so that when you sing, instead of sing, sing, you're coming up. That makes a difference in the volume and the intensity and the desire. And a lot of churches get in that sitting back on the heel mode. Content, the bills are paid, people are coming somewhat to church, and everything's all right, and you know we're floating along, flying, floating along the river. That's not the church of God. The church of God is militant, triumphant. It's going forward. The will of God is forward, and that's true in your own personal life, Christian. Have you gotten content? In a wrong sense? Have you got flat-footed? Is there desire? Is there striving? Is there leaning? Do you get up each day pursuing, striving for the will of God? There are a lot of writers that have written books like Pursuing the Will of God, In the Pursuit of God. Those are books talking about striving to be what God wants you to be. What do we strive for in Philippians? I press toward the mark. There's a definite thing that I'm working toward. 1 Corinthians says, I don't fight to beat the air. I press toward the mark. And what's the mark in Philippians 4, Philippians 3? I press toward the mark for the high calling. I press toward the call from on high, is the way it's written in Greek. God saying, come on! I say, yes, sir! And I'm pressing toward the call of God in my life. I started early in the message by saying, do you know what God's wanting you to do next? Are you leaning into it, or are you just sort of contently floating? Press toward the mark for the prize. And what is the prize? The high calling of God is His well done, thou good and faithful servant. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, yes, keep my eyes on Jesus, but looking unto Jesus For example, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's the example of you and I. Jesus came down and we look unto Jesus. Laid aside all the earthly splendor. He laid aside all the prerogatives that he had as king in glory. And he came down and he pursued the will of God. And it was a battle in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? Not my will, but thine be done. And he leaned into the cross for you and me. I'm glad he pursued his Father's will. And this is how people get saved. This is how America has changed and the world has reached for Christ. And this is how places like your local church, Westside Baptist Church, has a ministry. And this is how your family makes ground for Christ. It's this forward leaning into God's will, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. When I was just graduated from Bob Jones University, I came home, and for a little while I was down here at Houston, and then my wife and I got married in August 27th. And then I didn't yet have a position that I'd accepted, so my wife and I settled in my hometown in New York for about 3 months until Thanksgiving. And during those 3 months, September, October, November, I was unofficially the interim pastor of my home church. It's not anything I desired particularly, but our pastor had resigned. They needed somebody, so I preached regularly. It was a real privilege. I could tell you a lot about that. The church was not in good shape. There had been a bad leave of my former pastor, and the people were doing some very unwise things. And I think God brought somebody from the inside out that could just say, you guys need to settle down. You need to find God's will, find the next one, and quit being knee-jerk. We need to find God's will for the future. Well, right in the middle of that, there came a missions conference that had been planned before the pastor left, and the church decided to go ahead with this missions conference. And there was a man that came. He was an Arab, a missionary to the Arabs. And he gave his testimony one night, and it's stuck in my mind. Over the years, used him as an illustration. He wasn't a very big guy. He just sort of sawed off sort of guy, a little bit blocky. But he was an athletic type of short, blocky guy. And he said when he was in ninth grade, he really wanted to do everything, but he didn't excel at anything. But he wanted to be in football, he wanted to be in track and cross country, he wanted to be on the basketball team, he wanted to be on the track team in the spring, he wanted to do everything. He didn't excel in anything, but he was able to make the teams in each of the sports that he wanted to. And at the end of the year, his first year, they always have the big banquet, you know, or the reward time. And he watched 9th through 12th grade, all these people getting rewards, and he thought, man, I didn't get anything. Participation, isn't that a great award? You know, you participated. He said, that's not enough. I want to strive to win. That was his personality. If you'd see him preach, that's the way he preached. He strove to win. And so he said, you know, I'm going to ask God to help me to win. And there was one prize. It was a prize not because you were the best athlete, and it wasn't because you were the best track or the best baseball or the best basketball, is because you were the just the most faithful, best overall guy. He said, you know, that's worth going after. So that summer between his freshman and sophomore year, when everybody else was going to the lake and swimming and sleeping in and, you know, eating all too much food, he decided to start exercising and shooting baskets and going out and running, you know, up at 5 o'clock in the morning and running and doing all kinds of stuff. And the next year, he didn't just make the team. He didn't just make, you know, that B team. He got up on the A team. Did the same thing between his sophomore and his junior year. He not only made the team, but now he was off the bench and he was actually playing. Same thing between his junior and his senior year. And he started being starter every time in several different things. Even though he wasn't the star player, he started being integral. And
And at the end of the year, he was so excited, he won the trophy that he'd been wanting. And he said it was an accomplishment of 4 years of his life. Freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year, this was the culmination. The big old trophy. It was bigger than everybody else's trophy. And brought it home. They were so proud of it. His mom cleaned off. You know, when you come in the front door of your house, wow, there was a trophy. Everybody that came in the door, there's the trophy. And he went on and on about how great this trophy was. And boy, all summer long, every time you go by, you go, you know, just sort of, you're so proud of that trophy. Came in the fall, it's time for him to go to college. He went to college, and when he came home at Christmas, and some of you maybe have experienced this, your mother goes like this, we don't need that trophy here. And she puts it over here on the, some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? She sets it over here, and he said, Mom, where's my trophy? And she said, oh, it's over there. Put it back where it belongs. He shined it all up, you know, went off. He came home in the summer. And he said, okay, where is it this time? And it wasn't here. It was in the hall closet. And he pulled the coats back and the shoes around, and he got it out, and he put it out there. And eventually, this trophy ends up in his room, and it ends up in the closet in his room. And finally, when he's off, you know, the whole summers, and he's all been off doing different things, he came home one day, he said, Mom, I've looked everywhere. The trophy is nowhere. Oh, it's in the attic. He said, how could you do this? He got up in the closet and pulled down the stairs and went up into the attic and he pulled it out, and there had been a slight leak in the roof. And of course, where'd it leak? Right down his trophy. And you know, those trophies are really not that great of quality. It was all green, you know, and had these little spots all around it. And he took it and he tried to rub it off, but it was corrupted. And you can give a where I'm going with this. We do this for a corruptible prize. But we seek an incorruptible, the will of God. If we know how to win prizes like this on earth by being focused and disciplined and forward moving, should it not be the same for us in our spiritual life? We're in the race now. We don't take rest yet. The race isn't finished. One day it will be. And then we'll go to the Lord. And the prize of the will of God will be given. Let us fight so to obtain. Let's look for the prize of the high calling of God. Let's let Jesus be our example. Let's get off our heels, church-wise, individual-wise, family-wise. And let's desire the will of God. May God help us. Old passage of scripture, but it's still so true, isn't it? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would help us to seek your will in what is now and coming. Help us to forget those things, good or bad, that are back in the past. Let us free ourselves from those, and let us, Father, get our direction, your will, your work, and then, Lord, give us that desire and that passion to pursue until you take us home. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed,